Hey everyone, welcome to another Resolutions podcast, where we like to take difficult topics and turn them into helpful conversations. I'm your host, Chris Campbell, along with our co-host, Michael Gum.
Hello.
Hey Michael, here we are, December 2020, and what a year it has been.
We made it to the end.
We have made it. We are looking to somehow collect ourselves and finish off season two of the Resolutions podcast. And we've had some exceptional guests this year. I trust that our listeners have found, the discussion that we try to generate from episode to episode on here to be helpful and edifying. And so as you and I have been talking, how do we conclude the year with a podcast? We sort of are at a loss.
Yeah. I mean, what's 2021 going to bring? How do we best prepare people for what's coming next or what they're going through right now? It's tough to say.
Right. So as we're staring, as we're looking to finish up, a calendar year of 2020, I think there's a demarcation there that is fictional. Like somehow magically things are going to change at the start of a new year on January 2021. Uh-huh. I think that is, that's sort of the way that we've taught ourselves to think throughout a lifetime where, our lives sort of function on the calendar and it doesn't just flow from one moment into the other. But I thought it might be helpful for us to really address a growing trend in modern culture that was actually there before the onset of COVID and a pandemic and a lot of the emotional stress that we've been through this year as a culture, as individuals. Today, I want us to talk about the impact of loneliness on modern culture.
Okay.
There's been a lot said throughout the years about loneliness, and especially when it comes to contemporary culture. I'm thinking about especially there's been some really, really good songs that have been written about loneliness, right?
Yeah, it is a common topic. Unfortunately, the only song that I'm thinking of is Show Me the Meaning of Being Lonely by the Backstreet Boys. I wish that I could think of a better song.
A prodigy of the 90s, of course, right? Sure. But I think there's some exceptional songs that have captivated those moments, for each generation. I would say probably my number one favorite lonely song is Ain't No Sunshine by Bill Withers. Are you familiar with that song?
Yeah, I know that one.
Yeah, that one's a pretty cool one. Of course, that's dealing with relationships. I grew up in the 80s, so a couple songs there that come to mind would be for our older listeners, a song Drive by the Cars. I don't know if you're familiar with that one or not.
Yeah, it's one of my less familiar Cars songs, but yeah, I've heard that. The one that I thought of, I'm thinking of all just the cheesy, terrible songs. I'm thinking of All by Myself. You know that one?
Yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. Yeah, that's sort of an anthem. There are other honorable mentions that are classics in there. I always thought of Eleanor Rigby by the Beatles
as being a
pretty good alone song.
That is a good lonely song.
But I think my all-time anthem as far as loneliness is Space Oddity by David Bowie.
Oh, of course. Yeah.
Yeah. Right. I mean, it's like, the tale of a lonely astronaut floating in space. Right. Mm-hmm. But loneliness is, the reason we bring up, sort of some of the pop culture commentaries on loneliness. And of course, there's been movies made and books written and so forth, TV shows, is that loneliness is really a part of the human experience. Mm-hmm. We see that detailed throughout history, but especially in the Bible. We also see that even in the life of Jesus. Many people don't know this, but the scriptures are really careful to detail and describe these moments where Jesus felt lonely. He felt isolated. Of course, people probably think about, you know, his wilderness experience with the temptation and that storyline. But there were other moments where, you know, you could just tell that there was a feeling of loneliness that Jesus really had to address in a very intentional way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think of the Garden of Gethsemane when he's, you know, thinking about what he's about to do on his way to the, you know, to be taken to the cross. And, you know, he's sweating blood. And I mean, he had to have felt so alone in that moment because there's literally no one else on earth that did what he was about to do.
Yeah, it was intense. He'd take a break. He had his closest buddies nearby. And they were sleeping. You know what I mean? That would have been me. You know, it's like, yeah. He's stressing out and I'm just going to take a quick nap. And Jesus is like, oh, you can't be with me in this. And so it is this common tale of not just the humanity, you know, and the way the disciples were just sort of, you know, not, you know, paying attention to a friend who was struggling in loneliness. But, you know, you and I believe that Jesus Christ was 100% God. But the mystery of what we call the incarnation is he was 100% human as yeah. well. And so he knows what it's like to walk a mile in our shoes or sandals. And so what we want to do today is address something that, again, is very common to the human experience, loneliness. But I think this year especially, and also for many of our listeners in this hemisphere, heading into the winter months, the impact of loneliness at this time on modern culture is something to be reckoned with.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, there's seasonal affective disorder is a problem this time of year.
Yeah, the isolation, depending upon where you are and what's being required of you from authorities in the mm-hmm. state that you live in, maybe the country you live in, maybe the region you live in. You know, you're working remotely from home. You know, you're maybe not able to attend collective worship as you're, you know, accustomed to. You know, we are very focused when we go in and out of stores, even our grocery shopping. You know, once upon a time, it was sort of fun to bump into people who you hadn't seen for a while and you'd sort of chit chat and catch up. But now a lot of it is curbside pickup, right? Even the way we do restaurants. Mm-hmm. And of course, our kids, they're home, many of them, if not all of them, undergoing virtual learning again. And so, what we do want to do is offer some helpful conversation here today. I want to give credit where credit is due right off the bat. The person who has got me thinking as far as processing the impact of loneliness on modern culture is a doctor. His name is Mark Mayfield, and we'll have some information about him in our show notes today. But Dr. Mayfield has done some research that I think would be very interesting to share with our listeners. And then after we sort of showcase the research on loneliness here coming through 2020, we're going to offer three simple tips to combat loneliness for our listeners today.
Awesome.
So let's start our analysis of the impact of loneliness on mental health with teen culture. Dr. Mayfield says that there's been significant increase in depressive symptoms among high school boys and girls between the years 2012 through 2015. Now, as he's watched that, that has only increased in the subsequent years that have followed. He estimates that boys' depressive symptoms have increased by 21% and girls' depressive symptoms have increased by 50%.
Wow.
Yeah. The Anxiety and Depression Association of America indicated that 40 million adults, 18 and older, that would be roughly 19%, struggle with anxiety. 15.7 million of those 18 and older will have a major depressive episode just within the next 12 months. And 2.8 million 6 to 17-year-olds will have a major depressive episode this year. Think about that.
So that goes all the way down to 6 years old.
6 years old, yeah, within the next 12 months. So that is close to 60 million individuals, or about 36% of the U.S. population, that will report struggling with anxiety and depression. Both of those things go so hand in hand. We talk about anxiety actually leaving the back door open to depression. That's why it's so important that we talk about, you know, how do we approach managing stress and anxiety? And of course, fear is closely tied into that. Dr. Mayfield goes on and he discusses emotional health along with mental health. Now, I think that we need to distinguish between the two, because I think a lot of people equate mental health with emotional health, but there's a difference here. They're definitely linked together. But for our purpose of discussion today, emotional health, we often refer to this as EQ or emotional quotient. This is known as the ability to understand, use, and manage your own emotion in positive ways to relieve stress, communicate effectively, empathize with others, and overcome challenges and diffuse conflict.
Okay.
So let me back up and let me go through that definition again. I'll let you respond to it if you want. So the difference between mental health and wellness versus emotional health is emotional health ties directly into how we address and even utilize our emotional intelligence, our EQ, to understand and manage our own emotions in positive ways. We can do this in ways to actually relieve stress rather than increase stress. We do this in order to teach ourselves how to communicate effectively, empathize with others, and overcome challenges and even diffuse conflict. Any of that stand out to you?
Well, yeah, it's just the overall idea. I mean, we're having to manage our emotions. I mean, because our emotions are a part of our being. It's not something that we're training to make them go away, or even to change the emotions that we're feeling. It's just how to channel those into something productive, because often our emotions can take over and can govern our behavior. But you know, instead we're reining them in and carrying those emotions along with us in a way that's productive instead of letting them control us.
Yeah. And when you factor in a haunting sense of isolation or loneliness that has definitely been trending upward this year in 2020, the phenomenon that begins to happen with our mental prowess and our emotional prowess is we start to brace for worst case scenarios. You know, it is very easy to be pulled into, you know, what the autonomic nervous system would signify as survival mode, you know, where we are carried away with our rational thinking into worst case scenarios. Our emotions follow that. And before you know it, we are catastrophizing something that hasn't quite happened yet, may not happen yet. And yet at the same time, our emotions would lead us to believe that it's very, very real. Sometimes, you know, we dial in on emotions to sort of try to measure reality. And when that happens, we can be thrown into fight, flight, or freeze. These are fear impulses. And so that's a dual tandem of mental health and emotional health that, you know, they're usually a challenge, you know, to really keep moving in a positive direction, to be attentive, you know, to manage those important areas. But especially this year and the onset of an increasing idea of isolation and loneliness can be extremely difficult. The third area that Dr. Mayfield researched was in the area of physical health. So we've got mental health, emotional health. Listen to these stats about physical health. Dr. Mayfield reports that 647,000 people will die from heart disease in just 12 months in our culture. And he goes on to say that 1 in 4 people will die from cancer this year. Now, why are these numbers so high? Dr. Mayfield, according to his research, stumbled across a concept called pre-disease pathways. These are the biological influences and related links to behavior, psychological, and social impacts that precede morbidity and mortality. So sickness and life expectancy. And Dr. Mayfield concluded that loneliness and isolation can predict both morbidity and mortality, even after accounting and controlling for health factors such as nutrition and exercise. He goes on to say that loneliness directly contributes to inflammation or excitation of chronic illnesses such as cancer, cardiovascular disease, etc. This connection means that loneliness is a major pre-disease pathway. And then finally, we have spiritual health. And, you know, a basic principle of Christian orthodoxy, Michael, you and I both know this, which we subscribe to here at Resolutions, is that human beings at their core are spiritual entities. Yeah. The Bible describes the person who is separated from God in spiritual language as well. And by a person who is separated from God, we're talking about a person who is isolated in their heart and mind from God. Mm-hmm. Bible says that these type of individuals lack spiritual life. The Bible goes on to describe people who may have what constitutes as legitimate faith as being alive spiritually, but for practicality purposes, the spiritual life that they have is almost comatose. There's life, but it's not functional. Yeah. So this too is traced to a sense of disconnect in the scripture. The narrative of the Bible is that God designed human beings to be united to Him, our Creator, in life. Actually, the story of Jesus' birth that we're coming into now this time of year, including the prophecies leading up to that wonderful moment in Bethlehem, was that God was making a way to be united with humanity in everlasting spiritual life. Yet for so many people today, when you ask the simple question of, how are you doing spiritually? You get a blank stare or, I have no idea. Mm-hmm. So again, what I'm trying to express here is this perceived sense of loneliness and disconnectedness, isolation, that can permeate the core of who we are. You know, it's interesting, you know, when we look at some of the great storylines in the Bible, Michael, the Bible does seem to point out, you know, the risk and the vulnerability of being isolated, of being in a place of loneliness. A lot of times, you know, people will practice discipline in a way that's meant to enhance their spirituality. We would call that practicing solitude. But from a Christian discipline standpoint, solitude is not loneliness. It's not isolation. It is intentional time with God. You know, we put ourselves in that position, you know, to where we remove distraction and we engage God in a way that is spiritual, in a way that is rational and intellectual, in a way that is emotional, and we physically remove ourselves from some of the other day-to-day normalities just for that purpose. But in many, many cases as well in the Bible, you know, you pick up especially on the storyline of David and some of the incredible songs and poetry that he wrote, feelings of isolation and loneliness that can weigh on a person's soul in a very, very heavy way.
Yeah, you know, I've heard it said that, you know, there was a pastor that I heard once say that when he's really needing to just connect with God and isn't sure where to start, he opens up the Psalms and he reads one after the other until he finds one that he feels is voicing what he's feeling at the moment. He's looking through the Psalms for his own voice. It's what the way that he said it.
Yeah, that's really well said. If this were any other year, we would begin to turn, you know, the conversation here towards finding community, moving away from loneliness and isolation and connecting with others. There's really, really strong synergy that can happen when human beings unite, both in a positive and in a negative way.
It's true.
There's a really astounding passage in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And there in Genesis chapter 11, humanity figured out a way to come together in a way that was not positive. They were they were putting before themselves an objective that was really purposely an offense to God, their creator. And God witnessed what they were doing and made the remark there in Genesis 11, now that they have come together in unity, their potential is unlimited. Like God really says that. And so God steps in that moment in human history, and he confuses their language. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, it's where we get the word Babel from. And if you look up the Tower of Babel, if, as a listener, if you've ever heard of that, that's where that story, that's where babbling comes from. Hmm. And then, you know, as you flash forward, into the New Testament, into the origin of the church, there's this wonderful reversal of the Tower of Babel. And yeah, it happens on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. So many Christians refer to this passage in Acts chapter 2, where, you know, thousands of people gather in Jerusalem, and God actually unites them through a common language that is centered upon the good news of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And through that comes the thrust of the birth of the church and where we are today. It's fascinating.
Yeah.
But this is a year to where we don't have the usual options for community that we normally do.
It's
true. You know, your common ties of whether it's a small group, or maybe it's a Sunday school class, or maybe it's a youth group, a youth organization, maybe it's just even the church that you assemble to worship, that has been interrupted and disrupted.
Yeah.
So with that not being a viable option for many of our listeners, let's talk about what we can do for ourselves and maybe for others when it comes to overcoming the impact of loneliness and the dire consequences of isolation.
Good.
So I'd like to offer three simple suggestions that you, our listeners, can think about and personalize. We're going to approach this issue in the same way we do all our therapy here at Resolutions Counseling. We're gonna approach it in a way that's uniquely psychological, theological, and spiritual. So give this a listen. When it comes to counteracting the impact of loneliness in your life, let's talk about your identity. Let's talk about how you perceive yourself. It is absolutely critical to establish a sense of identity that is steadfast. We talk about identity in Christ all the time here on the Resolutions podcast, because we believe that is a steadfast foundation that you can build your life on. How you perceive yourself begins with how your creator sees you, right? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And beyond us having in intrinsic value, being created in the image of God, that's our beginning point of identity. The good news found in the Bible is that you can have a new identity in Christ based on God's love and his personal sacrifice through Jesus Christ that comes to every one of us, that gives us the forgiveness and cleansing from sin, that allows us to step into a place to where we are able to move towards our fullest potential. And even in this new identity, the Bible declares that even the devil is a defeated foe and cannot stand in the way of God achieving his purposes for us in our lives. That's a tremendous amount of theology to digest. But if you make that a priority to really process that and to meditate upon that, you know, Michael, as human beings, we can talk ourselves into anything.
Yeah.
Seriously. And in this time, if you're struggling with a sense of loneliness, of isolation, if the voice inside your head that you're most entertaining a conversation with is yourself, then why not tell yourself the truth? Why not meditate on those things that reflect a truest sense of identity, your value? And of course, we would advocate here a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You know, one of the powerful messages found in Scripture that I've been thinking about a lot lately, you already mentioned, the Psalms and David. I'm in the process of committing Psalm 103 to memory. And listen how it starts off. It goes like this. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And that word bless in the English language, that's really translated from an ancient word that means happy. You know, how can I make God happy? How can I put a smile on God's face? So as you think about that, the psalmist wrote, David wrote, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He runs at it again. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget his benefits. And then he lists five really important things to remind ourselves when we're lonely. The song goes on and says, God, who forgives us of all our iniquities, who heals us from all our diseases, who redeems us from destruction. Those are three really good things to remember, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes into this fourth aspect that I think we overlook about God, and that is, it says, God, who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy. I love that aspect of our identity in Christ because it reveals a God who is very personal and doting, and he just loves us.
Mm-hmm.
He loves us.
Yeah. And I think that's the whole reason for, you know, it's the reason for the season, because, you know, we're in a season where we're celebrating the birth of Jesus and we're celebrating the incarnation. Part of the reason why Jesus came to begin with was so that he could be with us. It's one of his names is Emmanuel. It means God with us. And, you know, even in further on in the book of John, he talks about how he is the vine and we are the branches and we need to remain in him as a way to sustain us. And he came to earth to open up the opportunity to be able to do that. And that's, you know, something to really think about in this Christmas season.
That's really such a good point. Such a good point. And to build on that, the fifth thing that David points out in his song is, and God puts good things in our life to satisfy us. And regardless of your circumstances, when you start locking into God's love for you and you realize how precious you are in his sight, he accepts you, he loves you in a secure way, you matter to him, you're significant. When those things begin to dawn on you, what it does, it'll make you sensitive to the good things that God is making sure that he's injecting into your life circumstances. Beyond what's happening on a global level, a national level, in your region, in your community, or whatever, you will find yourself picking up on not just the common graces that people experience, but just the special little gifts from God that are uniquely directed toward you. And when that happens, you will find yourself swelling up with gratitude. And the byproduct of gratitude in our lives, Michael, is often generosity. And generosity gets our minds off of ourselves and the pity party that we can be lulled into, and instead pulls us into a space of how can I help others, which leads us to the second point that we want to make today. And that is, in order to combat loneliness and isolation, I want you to stop and take a step, think about your sense of purpose for your life. Do you have a sense of purpose? Have you ever purposely sought a sense of purpose for your life? To sort of think that through and meditate on it and seek the Lord in that. In the year of COVID, the emphasis is on survival, for sure.
Yeah.
But meaning in life comes from not surviving, but serving. Yeah. And serving in a way that complements the way that God has designed you and me, everyone, to fit into his kingdom purposes. You know, let me back out from the theological and the spiritual. Let me share some good psychological truth with you. One of my favorite psychotherapists coming out of the 20th century is a guy by the name of Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a Holocaust survivor, He wrote an incredible book in a very compressed period of time after being released from a concentration camp, really within just days, weeks before he would have been executed. He had lost his entire family, and yet this man went on to create one of the most helpful forms of psychological perspective and therapy that we have ever known. He came up with logos therapy, which is interesting because logos is a word that that the Apostle John used to describe Jesus Christ. I've never heard of Viktor Frankl having a Christian testimony per se. I don't know if he did or not, but yet so much of his logos therapy really dovetails, syncs up with the truth that the Bible wants to convey to us about purpose. And Viktor Frankl created his type of therapy really in a way that stood in contrast and disputed Sigmund Freud, who's thought okay. of as being the father of modern psychology. And if you've ever had a class in psychology, even the most basic psychology, you're introduced to Sigmund Freud and some of his theory, which basically says that people, you know, we do best in life. Our instinct is to seek pleasure. Okay. His way of describing what we do, how we do it, why we do it, all centers on pleasure. But Viktor Frankl says, no, that's not it at all. Satisfaction in life actually comes from finding meaning and purpose in life. When you don't have a sense of purpose to direct your unique contribution and service towards, then you will default by trying to find meaning in pleasure. That's Freud's theory.
Yeah.
And in a year like this, I can tell you that alcohol sales are skyrocketing. Porn consumption is skyrocketing. We can list, all the normal vices that people, you know, sort of practice to create some sense of pseudo pleasure in their life mm-hmm. to offset loneliness, pain, confusion, fear, depression, all those other things. We can tell you that statistically this year, those practices are only increasing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, I've seen more commercials this year for online gambling than ever.
Right. Such a good point. But what we want to do is we want to say, hey, you know, if you're looking to start individually, how do I combat this personal loneliness, you know, the impact of isolation? Really dig into your identity. Start with how do you embrace the steadfast identity of who you are being made in the image of God, and also by faith being a child of God through Jesus Christ. And then the second thing we would say to begin to add to that is seek a purpose for your life. The Bible again and again and again underscores, you know, this idea that we are God's workmanship. We are created to have a special narrative that God wants to write and work out and walk out with us. One of the most prolific books that I've ever seen on purpose was written in the late 20th century by Pastor Rick Warren. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. And of course, it's a bestseller. Rick Warren breaks this idea of purpose down in a spiritual, applicable, very pragmatic way like no one else. And we would just recommend that as a resource to our listener. Isaiah 26:3 says this, "You, Lord, give perfect peace to those who keep their purpose firm and put their trust in you." I don't think I can say it any better than that.
I mean, we shouldn't even try. We can't top the Bible.
So, absolutely. So we're talking three practical tips. The first is establish a steadfast identity. Know who you are in Christ. Second, seek to step into a sense of purpose for your life. And then number three, intentionally maintain hope. Intentionally maintain hope. I had a professor once share with me in a psychology class that I was taking that his contention is that depression is really a deficiency of hope.
Okay.
And it was really interesting because, you know, the class that I was in, we had him back up and say that again. And he defined depression as a deficiency of hope. If there is a void in your life, you know, where hope should be, and there's a vacuum there, depression will automatically fill that. And so what he was encouraging us to do personally and helping others to do in the counseling room is to recognize that hope comes from knowing what to focus on as you look forward. And also being aware of a solid point of reference for you to maneuver off of when you get off course. Not if you get off course, but we all, you know, as we're trying to walk forward, you know, towards that thing that we're hoping for. I love how the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, that that faith is the things that we hope for. It's the evidence of that which we don't yet see. So it's an imagining that, you know, which is on the horizon that you're hoping for, that you're walking towards. And yet at the same time, making sure that you've got the reference point of the truth of God's word to anchor to navigate from when you get off course. Isolation and loneliness flat out will rob you of your hope. You know, Michael, there's a great story in the Bible that illustrates this point. We've actually talked about this story before here on the show, and it comes to us from 1 Kings chapter 19. One of the most dynamic prophets in the Bible was this dude called Elijah. You know, just a man's man and bigger than life. He has this showdown with false prophets on Mount Carmel, this location in Israel, where he actually calls fire down from heaven. It is one of those epic stories in the Bible of God's manifest presence in a very convincing way. And on the backside of that, a wicked queen sent out a death threat, put a hit out on Elijah, and he reacted in fear. And he fled the country, just took off running. And the Bible details his journey away in fear. And he ran until he wore himself out. And there he had an encounter with an angel. Could have been Jesus, we think. But there that angel fixed him some food, strengthened him, and pointed him on towards a destination where God wanted to meet him. Actually, we're on the same mountain where the Ten Commandments were first given to Moses years and years before. And we talked about this encounter in a previous episode that this prophet Elijah had with God as he came to a mouth of the cave that he was sort of hiding in. And there was this, you know, this demonstrative wind and fire and an earthquake. God was not in any of those, but yet a still small voice. And that's where we sort of end the story. But there's more to the story, because after that still small voice that sort of calms Elijah, centers him down, God asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah replies to God, "I've been very jealous and zealous for you and for the people of Israel who have even forsaken your covenant. And I am the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away." And God said to him, "You need to go back. You need to return. Catch this. You are not alone." And God details that there were thousands of people in Israel who had not bowed their knee to a false god, who had not given themselves over to circumstances. And I tell that story because we're here today to encourage you, our listeners, you are not alone. You're not alone. Maybe today, this week, this month, this holiday season, you too can encourage someone who is lonely as well. They too are not alone. We're in this together. We're in this together. And I want to encourage you as we're looking with hope for God to deliver us through this season, to take us through what has been just a really unusual year, a global pandemic, some of the civil unrest. Let's be sure not to be lulled into the vulnerable impact position of loneliness and isolation. Let's do the things that we need to keep ourselves in a position to be opportunistic. the type of self-care that we've detailed here in these 3 points, plus the creative ways to seek community, the right kind of community. Those are the ways that we find ourselves out of this situation. We're in this together. So as we begin a new year, 2021, with anticipation, hoping that we're going to emerge from this time of quarantining and being disconnected in numerous ways from the people we love, let's remember that we're really never alone. God is with us, Emmanuel. This is the purpose of Jesus coming to earth. That promise is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. Let's take our time to think upon those things and to allow God to encourage us in the ways that only He can. And on behalf of the Resolutions Podcast, we want to wish you a very Merry Christmas, a Happy New Year, and remind you that God loves you. You're significant. He loves you. He accepts you in Christ. And you're secure. You're always secure in Him.